church. Now, if you just a little Bible quiz. If you opened your Bible right about in the middle, what book would you? There's, you know, a few books that you might hit. What would you hit if you open in the middle? Psalms, Proverbs. Yep. Maybe right in there, Ecclesiastes, even Songs, right in there. And what? And Job, that's another one. Okay, here's another question. What book comes before Proverbs? Psalms. What book comes before Psalms? Job. And what book comes before Job? Esther. Esther is right before Job. Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, and Isaiah, and gets into the major prophets. So just a little, if you're looking for it in the Bible, Esther is right before Job, which is right before Psalms. So here we go. Well, here's another question. What book of the Bible doesn't mention God? Okay, and Tony, why does the book of Esther not mention God? Come here.
So, the book of Esther is believed to be written by Mordecai. And in that day, Xerxes in Assyria, the king was looked at as a god king. So King Xerxes or Ahasuerus, as some of your Bibles say, he was looked at by the people in that region as deity for that pagan nation. And the reason why Mordecai doesn't ever mention God by name is because it would have been a direct offense against King Ahasuerus, or King Xerxes. So he reveals all the truth of God, of Yahweh, without specifically naming him to show how God was actively moving in Esther amongst a pagan nation that saw their king as a god king, basically. Just like Pharaoh was like God, Ra, Pharaoh, same with Xerxes.
Considered to be divine.
So it was out of respect, so the story could be told without Mordecai, who had gained favor with Xerxes, without causing an offense and creating a pretty bad ripple in that.
Thank you. I didn't warn him that I'm going to ask him about that. Yeah. That's good to know. That's the only book of the Bible where God is clearly seen and evidenced, but never mentioned by name. And that's really amazing, because the Jews were in captivity. They were in Persia. They were under the authority. They had been ransacked at Jerusalem and then taken into captivity far away in the area of Persia. So they're under the law of the Medes and Persians. So anyway, that's good to know. Good to know the context. And this is a true story of actual people written and preserved to impact your life today. This happened thousands of years ago, and it was preserved because God wanted you to know about this story for your life, for your decisions and what you're doing with your life. And I just think only the Bible can claim to do that and does that all the time. It's a living document, but that never changes. So anyway, speaks to us all the time. So last week, Esther, and I'm going through chapter by chapter. I was thinking I was going to just kind of do this in 3 weeks, but in the process of going chapter by chapter, which there's 10 chapters, and the 10th is very short. I'm going to combine a couple towards the end, but I'm not sure when. And I'm not going to finish today, and I'm not going to finish next week. And then we're going to have, you know, Easter and so on. We have a guest speaker next week, Keith Tusey. But, oh well, you just got to come back again, you know, and hear how it all pans out. So last week, Esther invited the king and Haman to a banquet that day. And then when they came to the banquet, her request was that they come to another banquet the next day. Okay? And Haman was really excited. to be part of a three-person banquet with the king and queen, and not only once, but twice, just the three of them, to two banquets, and he could hardly wait to run home in the process after hearing that she's inviting him again to a second banquet the next day with the king only, the three of them. He could hardly wait, and he ran home to tell his wife and his friends all about it, and I'd like to go over that point because I want to emphasize something from last week. So I want to read a little bit from chapter 5, and then I want to speak to that. So Esther chapter 5, verse 9 through 13. I'm just going to read through this. It says, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, remember, and this is why it's good to come every week. Just got to come every week, you know. It's just good because I don't want to repeat myself over and over, but I got to back up a little bit. Mordecai was a Jew. Haman was from a tribe of enemies against God. So he refused to bow to this official that the king put in a high place. And so it irked Haman to no end. And so he's getting invited to the second banquet, and he's all happy to go tell his family and friends about it, and he sees Mordecai, and Mordecai refuses still to bow in honor to him, and he's just mad. So calling together his wife, or his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him, and how he had elevated him above the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. And I just want to stop there. I just want to speak a word of caution to the assumption that money and power solve all problems. Because we know this guy had, did he have money? He had major money. He was willing to help finance the slaughter of the Jews with his own resource, part of his own resources, which we know from earlier chapters was 375 tons of silver that he was willing to give. And the king said, keep your money. They didn't need it. But he was willing, he has that. Can you imagine having 375 tons of silver coins? You know what I mean? Just try to, it's hard to imagine that. Did he have power? He had power. He was second in command to the king. And we think, you know, we think, man, if I had his money, my problems would be over. I would not have a care in the world. But then he ran into Mordecai, who still refused to bow to him, and he was furious until he got home. I mean, he covered it up, he got a grip, he didn't show it, but he got home and just blasted Mordecai to his wife, to his friends. And I'm telling you, money is not the answer. Money is not the answer. It is not the solution. We can throw money at things. You got to guard your heart from believing that, man, if I just had more money, then this problem would be solved, then this would be solved. It's like, no, money is neither good nor evil. It's neutral. The scripture warns us the love of money is evil. The love, the longing for, the false idea that more money would be the answer is the root of all kinds of evil. So, you know, God doesn't say, guard your wallet. Make sure you have enough money. He doesn't say, guard your position. Make sure you don't lose it. What does he say? Guard your heart. Guard your heart. For out of that come the issues of life. Regardless of how much money you have or don't have. So continuing on with the review here. Then he got his wife and his friends together, told them how wonderful he was and how awful Mordecai was. And his wife and friends suggested that he set up a poll. And set up a pole, not the gallows, different Bible versions, set up a pole to have Mordecai impaled on it the next day. And that's That's easy to do, to set up from the night before. And so he, and then it says, Haman loved the idea and ordered it to be set up that night. And that's where we pick up the story. So I want to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Just thank you for the life that it speaks. And Lord, we just want to honor you with it. We want you to be glorified. And just thank you that you speak to our hearts. Just pray that you would guide us by your Spirit to understand and how to apply this to our lives. The story of Esther. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 1. It says, that night the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. And I just want to stop there. So there's so many things about this, but you can trust God's timing. Trust his timing no matter what's going on, because Esther invited them to a banquet one day and then said, you know what, I want to invite you to her request another banquet the next day. And this happened. He couldn't sleep in between these 2 days. If she'd have had the banquet like and just did it in one banquet, and we don't know why she said, let's do it tomorrow again. But we can see the sovereignty of God used the 2 day, you know, the day delay. This all that we'll see happens could not have happened if she just laid her case out at that first banquet. This had to happen, that he had to have a bad night's sleep. Sometimes it's God's will that you don't sleep well at night. Okay, I just put it out there. I mean, this was the divine hand of God that the king Xerxes couldn't sleep one night, and he got up in the night, and he asked for the chronicles, his chronicles, records of his reign to be read to him. Why did he have that read to him? Because he wanted it to bore him back to sleep again. Right? I mean, it's like he wasn't wanting to do homework. It's like, I can't sleep. Read to me, you know, stories about my reign. And so that he could fall asleep again. But again, the sovereignty of God, the amazing timing of God just so happened to have, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. And by the way, it says there's chronicles written down of his reign. We know from the scripture that everything about your life is being recorded in books. It says in Revelation, books were opened. And it says the dead were standing before the throne of God. And it said, everything we do, it says the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And we'll be given account for everything we've done. And that's why it's so great to have amazing grace. That's why it's so wonderful to know the grace of God that forgives us our sins. So that we're not going to be judged according, you know, condemned. Remember, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Which the flip side is, there is condemnation to those who are not in Christ Jesus. Because sin separates us from God. But thanks be to God, he came and died on the cross to pay for our sins, and our faith in that releases us from it. And so, amen. We're not going to be judged to be condemned. We're going to be judged to be rewarded. And so everything will be recorded. Everything you do, there's chronicles of your life that are being written down. And that's not to scare you, although that should put a little of the fear of the Lord in you. That's a really healthy thing that is true information that you know when you're making decisions in your life. What you're doing with your life is being watched. God sees it all. And so the sovereignty of God, that it was the sleepless night of the king. And I'll just say, God is in the delays in your life. You know, you have your plan. You have your calendar. Well, God is in your calendar. And when he stops some plan, you can trust him that there's a really good reason why he stopped that plan, why he's changing, modifying that. All right, verse 2. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway. who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. We read that early on in the story. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Of all the things of his reign that they could have read about, they read about the time when Mordecai happened to save the life of the king. And he's like, hey, and he's awake, you know, he didn't fall back to sleep. He's awake, and he asks, how has he been recognized? And they say, nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. Nothing has been done. Again, you can trust God's timing. Mordecai didn't get recognized, and maybe there's things in your life that you know you did, and you know, that was a good thing, and no one even noticed. And you didn't get recognized, and you didn't get the promotion, or whatever it might be. Maybe you feel like you're slipping by unnoticed in certain ways that by those who do the promoting in life. And I just want to say, it's not happening. You're not slipping by. God is watching. God, who sees all, whose eyes are always on the righteous and the wicked, sees and is a rewarder. In fact, he encourages us to do things in secret so that you don't get seen by people. That's not how he operates. He's like, do it in secret. Don't let anyone know. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And God, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. And his timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Who knows how much time passed from the time that he interrupted an assassination attempt until this sleepless night. We have no idea how much time, but you can trust God's timing is perfect. So here's where the craziness of the story starts getting ramped up. So I want to read four in chapter 6. Okay, the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. Remember, this is a 75-foot high pole that they were going to stick him like a skewered, like a shish kebab. Yeah, this is about 30 feet from the ceiling to that floor. It's about 30 feet. Imagine that, 2.5, you know, a person stuck on a pole, and the idea was so that the entire city could see this execution. And so, I mean, it's good to stop and think about these things. He was so mad, this Haman was so enraged at Mordecai, he wanted everyone to see what's done to a guy who will not bow down to him, who will not honor him. Because Mordecai was the only one who refused to bow to Haman. So his attendants, okay. Verse 5, his attendants answered him, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. When Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? Moi. So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. We'll stop there. This is a crazy true story, okay? This is not just this is not a novel. This is not fiction. This is non-fiction. Actual history. Now, Haman's rage was only exceeded by Haman's pride. Yeah. In fact, a lot of times, the more proud we are, the more enraged we get over things. Can I get an amen on that? Okay. The more full of ourselves we are, when something goes against our will, that's where we get really mad. But when we humble ourselves and walk humbly, and something goes wrong, it's like, it's not nearly as personal or difficult to deal with because you're not in charge. Because, you know, the earth revolves around the sun, not you.
Okay.
And we need to be reminded of that every now and then. All of us. I need to be reminded of that regularly. But it's obvious from his response, his immediate, he has an answer. What should be done for a man or a person that the king delights to honor? He's got the answer right on the tip of his tongue. Well, he should. So it's obvious that Haman had aspirations to be king someday because he knew exactly he had a plan of how, and he lavished it on thick because he assumed, of course, that it was about him. So he laid it out thick, the royal robe that the king wore, the royal horse that the king rode, the royal crest, and being led by a royal prince, the most honorable prince. I mean, you could say that he was royally full of himself. In every way, because it was all speaking to his own glory, his own, it's like, man, you just imagine him, imagining himself with the king's robe on the king's horse, being led by one of the king's sons, because it's a prince. And I'm going to read verse 10, the king says, "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." Can you imagine the look on his face? Do you see that movie Vertigo, you know, the Alfred Hitchcock, when it's like the background does that crazy weird zooming in his face and his eyes, and he's just... "Go and do exactly as you say for your worst enemy." It's just a crazy moment. That's on my top 10 list of when I get to heaven and we can watch the replay video, you know, clip. I want to see that moment. Play it back, God, play it back. I want to see Haman's face when he says, "And do it for Mordecai the Jew." And who's making all this happen? The king has no clue that Haman is thinking this and strategizing this rage against. He has no idea. He's like, "Hey, this is my servant." It's not the king. Mordecai's certainly not doing this or setting it up. Who's behind all this? God. God is working in all these circumstances. And all the people involved are clueless. I mean, this is a script that only God could write. And I'm telling you, in your life is a script that only God could write. What he's doing for you and through you, and how much he loves you, and how much he has allowed you to experience in the circumstances in your life are way beyond what any human, whether it's your parents, your grandparents, your bosses, your siblings, your friends, no one could orchestrate the amazing and the beautiful script in your life that God is doing right now. And I just think that's an encouraging thought, because the king is not trying to do anything against anyone. He's just like, "Hey, couldn't sleep last night. And what happened? Do we ever honor Mordecai? Well, who's in the court?" You know, all these things are just so random and so unplanned. This unseen, unmentioned one in this book, the Creator, the perfect judge of the universe, is orchestrating all these things. And we know, Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So I know it's a familiar verse, but I just want to... a great place to remind us about that. So think about what's going on in your life. you know, challenges in your life, this is true for you right now. Whatever it might be that you're dealing with, and we're all dealing with something. You're either, you know, just coming out of dealing with something, or you're in between dealing with something coming up. Or you're in the middle of it. I mean, it's just a matter of time. So, and this doesn't say, you know, all things work for those who love Him. It doesn't say how or when. It doesn't give you an idea of how and when. It just says God is working things out for the good. And so you can trust His timing in it. So verse 11 says, so Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Louder, Haman. Louder. This is what is done for him. No, I mean, you look at it and it looks like he just flat out, we don't know of any reaction. No Alfred Hitchcock reaction moment. It says, you know, the king just says, go do that for Mordecai. It says, so Haman got the robe and the horse. He just did it. And he proclaimed, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Which brings me to a really important lesson on spiritual warfare and how the devil operates that we all need to know. I mean, remember, Haman is a picture of the devil. Okay? It's important to know that this is a picture. This is a story. You can look at the characters. Mordecai is like Jesus. The king is like God, the Father. Esther is the church, the bride of Christ. Haman is the devil. And so the enemy of God, and our enemy is the devil. The devil is always under God, the king's authority. The devil is always under the authority of God. The devil is not a free-range, you know, loose cannon that just goes and does things. He is always under the authority. He is limited to the authority of God. The devil can only operate within the terms God sets. The devil, in other words, the devil has to obey God. Haman immediately obeys the king without question. In an area that was, I mean, was he opposed to the idea? Absolutely. Did he despise that idea? Absolutely. Did he have a different plan in mind? Absolutely. Quite the opposite. He had just had the 75-foot pole set up, and now the king's saying, go honor him around the city so that the whole city can hear. You need to understand the devil is not free to do whatever he wants to do on the earth. Am I saying that God gives orders for pain and suffering and things the devil does? Not at all. I'm not saying that. God is not the author of evil. But God allows the devil to have influence with those who by their own free will agree with him. And it's really important to understand that the devil only has power with those who agree with his will. You disagree with him, he's powerless. You don't believe his lies have no effect. He can tell you you're a worthless piece of garbage, like, no, I'm a child of God. I know who I am in Christ. I don't believe that lie. It says he's a liar. It says he's the accuser of the brethren. He's a deceiver. But for whatever reason right now, in God's wisdom, he allows the devil to exist. But the only way the devil has power in your life is if you agree with him and believe what his lies are. Believe what he says. It's really important that you choose to believe. That's why you need to know the Word of God. And not just think positive thoughts and not just hope for the best and not just, you know, be, you know, coming up with your own agenda. It's like you need to know the Word of God. You need to understand his view, his perspective, his truth. Because the devil will feed you lies all day long. And so Haman immediately obeys the king's order. Um, Let's see. So, verse 12 says, afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. We'll stop there in the middle of 13. So we know Haman was beyond upset by the whole thing. He was extremely humiliated and enraged by doing what the king told him to do, but he did it. You know, it's always better to humble yourself rather than be humbled. It's always good to walk in a life of humility and knowing the truth. And don't puff yourself up. Don't think you got to be something. Than to puff yourself up and think you're something and then have God or someone else humble you. Like Haman was humbled by this order from the king. And the king wasn't even trying to humble him. It's not saying it was just by his own soul. His soul issues were all messed up. Haman's issues were all messed up. And he was humbled extremely by his own devices. And so it's good to walk humbly with the Lord in your life. To just don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Because it's the nature of this world that you will be humbled. The arrogant, you know, take heed in your pride lest you fall. And so he was extremely humbled. Rest of 13 and 14 says, his advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, and this is really interesting, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared, the second banquet. So here the day before, his wife and his friends are saying, yeah, that nasty Mordecai, you should get him. You should set up a pole, have him impaled, and do it early in the morning. And then you can enjoy the banquet later on in the day. And he agreed with the idea, and he went and had it done. And now they're saying, whoa, Haman, this Mordecai is of Jewish descent. You're trying to fight against him. You can't stand. You will surely come to ruin. This is his wife and friends kind of speaking out, prophesying that you don't have a chance. It's like, wow. And that's, again, the point. Be careful who you take counsel from. You know, be careful about gathering a crowd around you that will just agree with you and say, yeah, yeah, get them, get them. you want to have honest feedback in life. That's why I need to be part of the body of Christ. That's why we need to speak the truth in love to each other. Not just say what we want to hear, you know, what others want to hear, but speak the truth in love. And that's why it's so difficult to have deep relationships, because we all, you know, especially from Minnesota, we're all so nice. You know, everyone's so nice. They just want to be Minnesota nice. But it's more important to be biblically true in love. Speak the truth in love so that you don't have these nasty, humbling situations. And so they knew there was something about Mordecai being of Jewish origin that they knew that Haman could not stand against him. They're throwing Haman under the bus, saying, you're done for. Because they knew that God looks out for his chosen people. There's a powerful truth there. That's why we stand with Israel. That's why we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's why we, as a nation, stand for Israel. The promises through Abraham said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And this nation has from the beginning of Israel becoming a nation in 1948, of supporting Israel. Not that we hate Israel's enemies, and that's what it's made to seem like. We don't hate the Palestinians, we don't hate the Arabs, we don't hate the other nations around Israel, but we support Israel, and there's a tension there that's just never going to go away. Anti-Semitism is demonic, and it's been around a long time. Nothing new. But I want to conclude with this. This passage. Mordecai was greatly honored at the perfect, this time of, you know, the king's sleepless night, reading his chronicles, finding out, being reminded, asking, was Mordecai honored? No, he wasn't. And Mordecai was honored at the perfect and most effective time. In the specific ways that he was honored, with a royal robe, the royal horse, with the crest, one of the king's most noble princes, it says, which a prince is a son of the king, led him through the city proclaiming honor to him. And if you're in Christ, you are greatly honored. And I want you to think about this. You're honored by being given a robe of righteousness like Jesus wears. Is perfect. It says, we know from the end of the book in Revelation that anyone in Christ will be given a white robe, pure, spotless, sinless. You've been given, when our sins called for something else, the blood of Jesus made the way for us to be given a robe of righteousness that we can wear, not by good deeds of our own, not because of great things we've done or not doing bad things. Even with all that, because of the blood of Jesus, because of the life of Christ and the sacrifice that he made, we are given, and our faith in that, and I want to say you have to believe in it, you're given that robe of righteousness. And I don't know about the horse, I don't want to go through each of these things, but I do know that the prince, the most noble prince, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, goes and proclaims, as we, it says, there's a verse there, put up Matthew 10:32, says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. As you are honoring God with your life, proclaiming his wonder and beauty and his amazing grace, he says, I will acknowledge you before my Father. He is proclaiming and honoring you in Christ before his Father and before all heaven. As the son of the king led Mordecai through the city, proclaiming, this is what's done for one who honors the king, or one who the king wants to honor, delights to honor. It's just an amazing thought that I think we would do well to ponder that for our own lives. And Jesus, it says, doesn't just honor us before other people. It says, honors us before someone greater, his Father. And then, so after being honored, what did Mordecai do? We know what he didn't do. He didn't go make a statue of himself, set it up in the city square. Look what I've done. He didn't run to his family and friends and tell them how great he was. He didn't press the king for a better position. What did he do? He went right back to his old job at the king's gate. He went back to his responsibility. He didn't let that honor. Of course, he knew the story's not over. There's still a law out there that all of the Jews are to be annihilated. But he didn't take that to heart, like, okay, now I'm something that I wasn't earlier in the day. He walked in humility. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And it's our human nature is always telling us, when things are good, God must be really for you. He must really be for you. And when things are bad, God must really be against you. Our human nature wants to believe that, but you need to know the truth that God loves you whether things are looking good or things are looking bad, regardless. And that's what the Word says. He loves us. And circumstances come and go. His timing is perfect in all those things. Mordecai was steady. His trust was in the Lord regardless of how things went. And didn't get puffed up by it. So, guard your heart. Guard your heart. We'll see. We have Pastor Keith Tusi coming next week. We'll pick up the story later, and maybe after Resurrection Sunday. So let's just stand. I want to close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for these things. God, thank you for your word, and how it speaks to us. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would help us take to heart and take it personally your great care of us, the promises that you will make all things work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Lord, thank you for your sovereignty over our lives, and help us trust you, trust your timing, trust that there's more to life than what we see with our eyes. Lord, help us to guard our hearts and to know your word. And I just pray for a hunger for your word, Lord, that we would know it, want to know it more. We want to know you more, want to live it more, and see your face and see your presence in our lives as we go, as we put these things into practice, that we'd be wise builders who don't just hear the word, but actually put it into practice, building our lives on the rock, not on the changing, shifting sands of our culture or of things that come and go. And I just pray for anyone in this room that doesn't yet know you, Lord, that they would put their trust in you, what you've done on the cross. And if you're here and you want to know more specifics, I invite you to come and see me after we close here. Because I want to help you to know. I want to help you to grow in Christ and warn you that it will cost you everything. If you're serious about living for Christ, it's going to cost you everything. It's not going to be a simple little change. Every area of your life will be impacted. But it's the best decision you could ever make, is to give your life to Christ. So Lord, bless this weekend. And we just thank you for your great love. Whether we see you or not. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.